So yeah, we're going to talk about a Big Bang or Big God, and we're going to be looking at astronomy, but more specifically, we're going to be looking at a science called cosmology. Now, a lot of people get mixed up with terms. We're not talking about cosmetology. That is, we're talking about the origin of the universe, not the origin of pimples, okay? So that's what we're talking about tonight. The Bible says something actually quite incredible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as the pastor read tonight, the Bible says that God spoke and the heavens and the earth came into existence. And back in the 1800s, they were developing more powerful telescopes, more powerful light-gathering telescopes. And this is a picture of me at the Sunridge Observatory just outside of Medicine Hat. I used to be one of the directors there. And this is a Cassegrain telescope. It's an 18-inch mirror. And this is about the size of telescopes they had back in the 1700s and 1800s. And one of the things that they noticed was that as they were peering farther and farther into the universe, it seemed to be showing a contradiction to the Word of God. The Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there was, if I can use the term, a point in time where the universe ceased to exist. God spoke, and the universe had a beginning. But the astronomers back in the 1800s, as they were developing more powerful telescopes, they were peering farther and farther into the universe, and they thought that the universe was eternal, contrary to what the Word of God says. And so it was a really difficult time for Christians back in the 18th century. You had Darwin's Origin of Species, and now you have astronomers saying that the Bible's wrong about the universe. And this really is a lesson in humility, because a lot of people, especially in countries like England, a lot of people jumped off the Christian bandwagon. I guess some people wanted to be released from what they perceived as the shackles of religion, and they jumped on the evolutionary bandwagon. But you know, I want to say one thing to you tonight, and I'll probably say it throughout the whole weekend, is always trust the Word of God and let the evidence follow. Trust the Word of God and let the evidence follow. Don't start chasing after evolutionary evidence and try to cram it into the Bible, because as we'll see, even when it comes to cosmology and astronomy, the Bible has been proven to be correct. And so at the turn of the 20th century, Albert Einstein, along with Edwin Hubble, this is a U.S. stamp back in 2006, it's 41 cents. I think a Canadian stamp back in 2006 was, what, 63 cents, something like that. But they were honoring Edwin Hubble. Now, Edwin Hubble was an astronomer back in the 1920s, and he discovered something absolutely remarkable. He discovered that galaxies were actually moving away from us. Now, how do we know that galaxies are actually moving away from us? Well, we know that galaxies are moving away from us because they are moving towards the red portion of the light spectrum. Now, just to give you an illustration, many of you have experienced this. You're sitting on or standing on the side of the road, and a car goes by, and he lays on the horn, and this is what you hear. Did you like that sound effect? I thought that was pretty good. So what is happening is, as the car is moving towards you, the sound waves are getting shorter, so that's why it pitches upward. And then when the car moves away from you, the sound waves get longer. So do you hear this? Right? Well, it's the same thing with galaxies. As galaxies shift to the red portion of the light spectrum, we know that light is moving away from us. If it's moving towards the blue section of the light spectrum, then we know that galaxies are moving closer to us. And so Edwin Hubble found out that galaxies are moving away from us. Now, it's not that galaxies are moving away from us. It's the fact that space, and I know this is kind of hard to imagine, but outer space is like a fabric. And what's happening is space is being stretched out, and as space is being stretched out, the galaxies are moving away from us. So it's very similar to if you draw little galaxies on a balloon, and then you blow the balloon up, and those, you'll notice as you draw the galaxies, and then you blow the balloon up, the galaxies are moving away from us. That's the same thing when it comes to galaxies in our universe. Now, the interesting thing is, because we now know that the universe is expanding. The universe is being stretched out. We used to think that the universe was expanding and slowing down, but we now know that the universe is expanding and speeding up, which has baffled cosmologists and astronomers. Do you know that the Bible has always predicted this? In the Old Testament, in Psalm 104:2, it says, "He stretches the heavens like a tent." Job 9:8 says, "He alone stretches out the heavens, thus saith the Lord." Isaiah 45:5 says, "God who created the heavens stretched them out." And Zechariah 12:1 says, "The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him." So the Bible has predicted, well before we even knew about it, that the universe is actually being stretched out. So Einstein and Hubble thought to themselves, well, if the universe is expanding outward, where did it come from? So it would be like if you were taking a video of the universe and it, as it expands outward, and then you hit the rewind button, try to find out where it came from, right? If you hit the rewind button about my traveling today, you would realize it came from Medicine Hat. Where did the universe come from? And so when you hit the rewind button, the universe, because it's being stretched out, is being unstretched. And the universe gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And this is from Discover magazine back in 2002. And the title on the front page of this magazine says, "Where did everything come from?" And this is a, if you were taking a snapshot of the universe, a split second after it came into existence would look like this ball, and it suddenly expanded outward very quickly. A split second before, because the universe kept on getting smaller and smaller and smaller, the universe ceased to exist. In other words, the universe had a beginning. And the Bible has always proclaimed that. We know that. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command." Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And 1 Kings 8:27 says, "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God." So in other words, the universe is not infinite as the astronomers thought back in the 1800s. The universe is finite. It had a beginning. And the Bible not only has predicted that the universe is being stretched out, but also that the Bible had a beginning. So, what was the reaction from astronomers and cosmologists at the notion that the universe had a beginning? Well, this is a book written by Robert Jastrow. He passed away a couple of years ago, and he wrote a book called God and the Astronomers. Now, Robert Jastrow was an agnostic. What is an agnostic? Anybody know? He doesn't really know if he believes in God or not. He wasn't really sure. We're not sure if he became a believer on his deathbed, but as far as we know, he was an agnostic all his life. But he wrote this book, God and the Astronomers, and he said this: "Theologians, people who believe in the Bible, generally are delighted with the proof that the universe had a beginning. But astronomers," well, evolutionary astronomers, right, "are curiously upset. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends in a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." Albert Einstein fumed over the idea that the universe had a beginning, and it wasn't really for any scientific reasons. It was because Einstein did not like the clergy, and so he didn't want to believe in a personal God. And British astrophysicist Arthur Eddington who was the main astronomer in England after the notion that the universe had a beginning, he said this: philosophically speaking, the notion of a beginning of the present order of nature is repugnant to me. In other words, to him it stinks because it points to a prime mover, a God. And there's a lot of people who don't want to be accountable to a creator. But still, even today, when it comes to cosmology, a lot of people still believe in the Big Bang. Now, the term Big Bang is a bit of a misnomer. It's not really a Big Bang. It's just the sudden expansion of the universe, and then there's random fluctuations and so on and so forth. But I find this, I came across this poster, and it says, Big Bang Theory. In the beginning, there was nothing which exploded. Does that make sense? But here's the question you have to ask yourself. How do we get an orderly solar system from random accidents, supposedly by what the evolutionists say, over billions of years? The most complex thing in the universe, I believe, is the human brain. How do you get the human brain coming from a random explosion billions of years ago? And I got this just the other day. A friend of mine sent me this on Facebook. This is actually a watch that you can buy. It's $2,000. But it actually displays the motions of the larger planets, like Venus and Earth and Jupiter and Saturn. And the little Earth takes 365 days to go around the little golden sun there. And the far planet, Saturn, takes 29 years to go around the little gold sun. So if you want a cool watch and spend $2,000 on it, it's a great thing to have. But obviously, if somebody showed you that watch and said, well, this happened by random chance processes over millions of years, you would laugh at it. And yet there are people who believe that the orderly solar system that we look at today somehow came about by random accidents. And so just to illustrate this a little bit, when I married my wife, Marlene, she was driving an orange Pinto, very similar to this. And I had a brand new Honda Civic. Now, what's interesting, as soon as I got married, I found something rather interesting. There was a quantum shift in the universe. She was driving the Honda Civic, and I was driving the orange Pinto. And I soon found out why it's one of the worst cars in the world, because some of them had exploding gas tanks, right? And so actually one time when I went to register the car in Medicine Hat, I went to the lady and said I'd like to register my license again, and she punched in the license plate number and my name, and she said, you know what? She goes, you did not register this car last year. And I said, what? How can that be? You mean I drove a whole year without a little sticker on the license plate? And she said, yeah, she says, go check it out. And sure enough, I went in the parking lot, and the year before sticker was on there, but the year that I should have the sticker wasn't on there. So I came back and I said, you're right. And she says, you know what? I said to herself, I said, it's amazing that I didn't get stopped by the police. And she goes, you know what? Those Pintos have exploding gas tanks. Maybe the police were too afraid to drive too close to you. So, but let's just say, for example, we take the Ford Pinto and we blow it up. It blowed up real good, right? Now, as I said before, the Big Bang is not an organic explosion, but it's very, very similar in some ways. I think most of us would be surprised after the dust settles, the flames come down, the smoke goes away, that after the explosion, we would see this, right? But essentially, I want you to think about it. Essentially, this is what evolutionary astronomers are trying to tell us, that we have this highly complex thing in our solar system, human beings coming out by random accidents, by an explosion. It doesn't really make sense. We definitely see order from our Creator. Of course, how do we get our day? That's the rotation of the Earth. How do we get our lunar calendar? That's the moon going around the Earth. I saw a beautiful moon tonight as I was driving to Clive tonight. And, of course, how do we get our year? We have the Earth going around the sun. It's like clockwork. And so you have the day, month, and year by the Earth's rotation. rotation of the moon around the earth and the rotation of the earth around the sun. You know, it's really interesting. Do you realize that if the earth's rotation was faster, we would have such high velocity winds that we would just not survive on earth? And if the rotation of the earth was slower, especially at nighttime, we'd be waiting for the sun to come up because chances are we would freeze to death. So the rotation of the earth is just at the right speed so that we can have life on earth. Order in the earth's distance from the sun. You've all heard of the story of Goldilocks, right? Papa Bear's was too hot, Mama Bear's was too cold, but Baby Bear, it was just right. And the earth is just in the right spot for life. We look at Mars, which is basically still in the habitable zone, and Mars has a very thin atmosphere. Almost all the CO2 is in the ground, and the average temperature on Mars is minus 50 degrees Celsius. Well, let's go to Venus, and Venus is about the same size as the Earth, and Venus has a very thick atmosphere containing 96% of CO2, and the average temperature is plus 420 degrees Celsius, but I just want to say it's a dry heat. It's not too bad. And Earth is 0.03% CO2 in the atmosphere, and the average temperature is plus 15 degrees Celsius. And I believe that the Earth was actually probably a little warmer during the time of Adam and Eve and also before the flood. So, but it is very habitable for people to live on Earth, so Earth is definitely in the sweet spot. And the universe, when you think about it, the universe is fine-tuned for life on Earth. I've heard astronomers say, oh, the universe is a terrible place to live. Of course it's a terrible place to live. There are places you don't want to be in the universe, but not on Earth. You see, the universe is fine-tuned for life on Earth. I heard an astronomer say one time, if you could magically introduce a dime worth of weight, a dime worth of mass from nothing, you could just introduce it into the universe, it would throw everything out of kilter. Everything would fly apart. That is how fine-tuned the universe is for life here on Earth. And so the Earth is a very special place. Psalm 102:25 says, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. And Psalm 119:90 says, your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Do you think Earth is very special to God? Can I hear an amen? Yes, very special. One of the things that I have a chance to do is take a look at some new books that come in. And I work at Shortgrass Library System, and there was a book that came in a few years ago, and it was Rare Earth, and the title really captured me as I looked at it. And it's written by an evolutionary astronomer and an evolutionary geologist from the University of Washington. And listen to what they had to say about planet Earth. Oh, by the way, how many Trekkie fans here tonight? Anybody like to admit they're Trekkie fans? They said that the crew of the USS Enterprise, the Starship Enterprise, would be rather bored trying to find other civilizations in the universe. He said the episode would actually be quite boring. But this is what this is a quote from the book. From an astronomical perspective, the Earth is a very special place that differs drastically from other planets in the solar system. Its surface temperature, atmosphere, oceans, and long-term stability cannot be expected to be common in the universe. I was expecting to say in the solar system, but here is a couple of evolutionists saying, no, the Earth is so special, it would be uncommon to find another Earth planet in the entire universe. And then it says this, it is a sobering reality that Earth is a magical planet. I wonder why it's a magical planet that provides a seemingly ideal habitat for life. It appears our planet won the cosmic lottery. I wonder why it won the cosmic lottery. And we should cherish our very special place and time in the universe. So here is an evolutionary geologist and astronomer saying, confirming what the Bible is saying, that Earth is very, very special. You know what's really interesting? They find all these exoplanets, and then they call up the SETI people to search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And they turn these radio antennas towards these exoplanets expecting to hear some signal out there, and they hear absolutely nothing. And my friends, you know, they're trying to hear a code, a special code from outer space. All they have to do is look at the code of the DNA and realize that we have a creator who has created all things around us and in the universe. Now, this is rather interesting. This is an astronomer back in the 1800s, Percival Lovell. And he was studying Mars, and he thought there were actually, just as we say there's Earthlings on Earth, he thought there were Martians on Mars. And the reason why he said that was because he thought he saw green canals on Mars. And he thought, oh, wow, there's lush plant life on Mars. There's got to be people, gardening on Mars type thing. And what he didn't realize was what he was seeing was when the Martian summers come up, the orange soil gets pushed out by the summer winds in on Mars, and the orange soil moves away and it reveals gray rock. Well, gray rock, in contrast with orange soil from Earth, looks green, and so he concluded that there were Martians on Mars. And of course, if he believed in what the Word of God said, we would know that Earth is a special place and not Mars. And I find this rather interesting. I talked to my astronomy friends, and they believe that there was a global flood on Mars, which is mostly made of rock. But they don't believe there was a global flood on Earth. Does that make sense to you? They believe in a flood that covered most of the planet, but for some reason they will not believe there was a global flood on Earth, which is covered by 2/3 of water. So, yes, Earth is a very privileged planet because the air, water, land, and life, the Earth system is designed by God to have life here on this planet. And I'm always reminded of the psalmist, Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would visit him? And, you know, it's really interesting because for evolutionists, they look at the universe and say, well, there's got to be other civilizations. But if you truly believe in the Word of God, you will believe that Earth is a special place. And, yeah, it is sometimes hard to imagine that God is mindful of us, but he is. The universe, I think, has been put into place to show the vastness of God and how great God is. But God is imminent. God has proven himself by sending his Savior to Earth. Well, let's take a look at the moon and its purpose. As I said before, I saw the moon tonight. And how many have ever heard of the harvest moon? The harvest moon comes out in September. What did people do in agriculture before they had combines and lights? They used the harvest moon. The harvest moon sits relatively low on the horizon, and so farmers in the past could work into the late hours of the night on their fields. And what is interesting about the harvest moon, on average, from one day to the next, the moon takes about 50 minutes to come up. But the harvest moon and the spring moon, it's 30 minutes, so you don't have to wait forever for the moon to come up. You can use the light of the moon to do agriculture in the past. The moon also has its purpose with the tides that we see. We have the low tide and high tide. That's caused by the gravitational pull of the moon and also of the sun. And one of the reasons for this, with the tide coming in and out, is it actually cleans our harbors and shorelines. There is purpose behind that. It takes the impurities out. And actually, in Annapolis, Nova Scotia, they have harnessed the tides to create power. So we see tremendous purpose with the moon. Now, this is rather interesting. I want to talk about the moon and solar eclipses. What is a solar eclipse? Well, a solar eclipse occurs when the moon gets between the Earth and the sun, and the moon casts a shadow over the Earth, which we call the new moon. So what is interesting is the sun's diameter is about 400 times larger than that of the moon, but the sun is also 400 times farther away. So the sun and the moon appear nearly the same size as seen from the Earth. So we have this beautiful picture when we have a solar eclipse, and there's usually one once every 14, 15 months in any given place on the Earth. And it's a beautiful thing because you see the moon perfectly fitting over the sun. And you see kind of that array of light, that's called the corona, and we can actually understand a lot about the sun from those rays of plasma shooting out into the into outer space, millions of miles into outer space. And they also have what is called the diamond effect. And this diamond effect always happens when there is a total solar eclipse. And the reason why we see this kind of diamond ring effect, here's another picture, is the lunar surface is a little uneven, so a big ray of light will come in and it looks like a beautiful diamond in the night sky. And I have a friend, a young fellow in our astronomy club, and he goes around the world, he finds out when the solar eclipses are happening, and he goes around the world and looks at these this tremendous phenomenon. And I believe there is going to be a solar eclipse in Coeur d'Alene in the summer of 2017. And I asked my friend, I should go book a hotel room, and he says they're all booked for that day. So I said, oh, okay, well, I might have to, just look outside with my vehicle or something like that, right? But this is interesting. This is from space.com. Now, again, this is from an evolutionary perspective. The fact that an eclipse can occur at all is a fluke of celestial mechanics and time. Really? I don't know. Since the moon formed about 4.5 billion years ago, according to evolutionary reckoning, it has been gradually moving away from the Earth. Right now, the moon is at the perfect distance to appear in our sky, exactly the same size as the sun, and therefore block it out. I don't know if I agree with this, and here's why. Saturn has 67 moons. Now, if Saturn was a solid planet, and you stood on Saturn, there was no place you could stand on Saturn where you'd have the same phenomenon. You would not have solar eclipses like we have here on Earth. Jupiter has over 60 moons, and this is a schematic of the various orbits of the moons on Jupiter. If Jupiter was a solid planet, it wouldn't matter where you would stand on Jupiter, you would never have the same effect of a solar eclipse that you see here on Earth. Only on Earth you have this effect in our solar system. You think God maybe is winking at us when we look at that phenomenon? So I think it's just proof that God has designed the moon and the sun for this spectacular phenomenon that we can observe. Because you see, evolutionists believe that a Mars-type planet hit the Earth, and then the leftovers kind of formed and made the moon, and somehow it fits perfectly over the sun for total eclipse. It doesn't make sense to me at all. What about Jupiter and its purpose? How many Earths can you fit in Jupiter? Does anybody know? Jupiter is a beautiful planet to look at in the night sky, especially with a telescope. Yeah, just over 1,000. We have an astronomer here. Thank you very much. You can fit over 1,000 Earths on Jupiter. And Jupiter is kind of like a protector of Earth, because there's wayward asteroids and that, and comets. And the gravitational pull of Jupiter is so strong that it literally pulls in wayward asteroids. And back in 2004, they were celebrating the 25th anniversary of the moonwalk. We'll be talking about that tomorrow night. But at the same time, there was a comet called Shoemaker-Levy. And this comet was discovered by a guy named Shoemaker, another guy named Levy. And they noticed that this comet was coming around the corner, and Jupiter was dragging it in. And they took this amazing picture of this comet being pulled in by Jupiter. And this is an actual picture of the comet breaking apart. Those four black spots that you see there are the comet breaking up into Jupiter's atmosphere. So Jupiter is like a garbage sweeper. It brings in wayward comets and asteroids to protect the Earth. It's an amazing planet to look at. And of course, we have purpose in the stars. Genesis 1:14 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years." So of course, in the springtime, we have Leo coming out. In the summertime, if you look directly south, you'll see Scorpius. And in the fall, you see Pegasus. It's supposed to be a flying horse. It looks more like a flying box to me. But actually, I think if you flip it the other way, it looks a little more like a horse. And then, of course, many of you are probably very familiar with the constellation Orion that comes out in the wintertime with the three distinct stars, the belt of Orion. It's very consistent. We know in the fall, in the spring, Leo comes out. In the summer, Scorpius. The fall, Pegasus. And in the winter, Orion. And, of course, if you're ever lost, you want to know where north is, of course, just find the Big Dipper. And the Big Dipper in the northern hemisphere is always out because it's close to the polar axis of the Earth, so it's always out. And so if you're ever lost and want to know where north is, obviously just find the end of the Dipper, and from the shallow end to the wide end, draw a line, and the first bright star you see is Polaris, which is the north star. So if you know where north is, you know where west, east, south is. But if you're ever lost, I had a conservation officer speak to us at a camp one time. He says, if you're ever lost, don't worry about that. Just stay where you are. Because a lot of people start wandering around, right? Just stay where you are, and chances are people will find you. In fact, when they sent the Apollo spacecraft to the moon, they actually used the stars to make sure that the spacecraft would get into lunar orbit and not crash into the moon. So they'd always do a mid-course correction. They'd always line it up with the stars to make sure that they would get to the moon safely. So that's how precise the stars are. In fact, I have a program where that tells you where Jupiter and Saturn was 2,000 years ago during the time of Christ, and where Jupiter and Saturn will be 1,000 years from now. That's how precise our solar system is and how we can predict things. What about comets in the biblical timeline? Vance was talking about the fact that we're talking about a 6,000-year history. Adam was created on day 6 of the creation week. If you take the genealogy from Adam to time of Christ, we're talking about approximately 4,000 years, give or take a few decades. I say that because when the Bible says that so-and-so lived so many years and then died, we don't know if he died on his birthday or 11 months later, so give or take a few decades. But we're talking about a 4,000-year history from Adam to Christ, and then from Christ to present day, 2,000 years, 6,000-year history. And comets actually line up beautifully with the biblical timeline. Does anybody know what a comet is made of? Gases? Yeah, mainly ice and ammonia. A comet is made of ice. And every time a comet goes around the sun, a big chunk of it evaporates. A comet, the average size of a comet is about 20 kilometers in diameter. So every time a comet goes around the sun, a major chunk of it, in essence, melts away, evaporates. Now here's the thing. If we live, as the evolutionists believe, in a 4.6 billion year old solar system, guess what? Comets would not exist today. They would have burnt out a long time ago. We wouldn't see comets today. And Jan Oort, who was an astronomer back in the 1950s, a Dutch astronomer, he realized this problem. And so he postulated that outside our solar system, there's a big ice cloud. And, of course, they named it after him. They call it the Oort cloud. And somehow these comets go outside our solar system and they get built up again. And then they just kind of regenerate. But the problem is there is absolutely no evidence for an Oort cloud. I was watching the latest series on Cosmos, and they talked about this Oort cloud as if it was a fact. There's absolutely no evidence that there's an Oort cloud. But Jan Oort realized the problem because, man, if we still see comets today, you know, how can that fit in a 4.6 billion-year-old solar system? But it fits beautifully with a 6,000-year-old solar system because then we would still see comets today. So it lines up beautifully. What about Saturn in the biblical timeline? Let me just read this. It says, for decades, astronomers had thought that the rings of Saturn, like the planet they orbited, had formed when the solar system did some 4.6 billion years ago. The notion was challenged when NASA's Voyager spacecraft flew by the ring giant in the early 1980s and gathered data on the planet, its many moons, and its ring system. Through the Voyager observation, scientists found that complex processes were going on in the rings that make it very hard to understand the rings could be that old. So let me just explain what they're talking about. Imagine if I had a glass of carbonated water. I just poured it, right? You can see the little bubbles, right? Can you imagine the little bubbles going right now? And I put that carbonated water down. I won't put it there. Maybe I'll put it here. and I walk out the room, and somebody else walks in, and they look, and they see, oh, I still see the bubbles going up and down. Somebody must have just poured some carbonated water, right? Recent history. But if I did the same thing and put the glass down, and somebody comes in a week later and notices, oh, this looks like water. Taste it. Oh, it's carbonated water, right? Doesn't see the bubbles. It's been sitting around for a while. What the astronomers are saying is there's so much hyperactivity between Saturn and the rings of Saturn and the particles from the moons of Saturn going back and forth. How could it be 4.6 billion years old? All this activity would have been pretty much reduced to nothing by now. In fact, one astronomer said that the rings of Saturn, because of the gravitational pull of Saturn itself and this hyperactivity, would have been sucked into Saturn a long time ago. We wouldn't see the rings of Saturn. And so they're really puzzled by this. Well, this is not a puzzle if you believe in a very, very young solar system. You would expect to see this hyperactivity, and you would expect to see the rings of Saturn. Also, they noticed that Saturn, the rings of Saturn, they're made of little ice chunks, and these ice particles are pristine. And they thought to themselves, well, if these ice chunks had been around for billions of years old, the cosmic dust would have hit these ice chunks, and they would be, you know, dirty pieces of ice, for lack of a better term. But the ice looks very pristine, and that lines up, again, with a very, very young solar system. And also, the Cassini spacecraft, it's an unmanned spacecraft they sent back in 2004, also heard musical notes as it flew over the rings of Saturn. Let me just read this for you. Saturn's magnificent ring system, a huge disk resembling an old gramophone record, turns out to share another property with the LP. It constantly emits melodic series of musical notes. The surprising discovery was made by radio and plasma wave detectors on board the Cassini spacecraft as it passed over Saturn's rings during its arrival at the planet in July. Tones are emitted as radio waves. Don Gurnett of the University of Iowa says his team reduced their frequencies by a factor of five to bring them into the range of human hearing. Gurnett says he was completely astonished when he heard musical notes. The tones are short, typically lasting between 1 and 3 seconds, and everyone is quite distinct. The evidence suggests that each tone is produced by the impact of a meteoroid on the icy chunks that make up the rings. And that reminds me of two verses. Jesus said, if the people are silent, the rocks will cry out. You ever wondered about some of the Psalms? Psalm 148, 1 and 3 says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights above, praise Him sun, moon, praise Him all you shining stars. You ever wondered about those passages? Maybe those musical notes are just God's creation praising God. Well, what about poor little Pluto? Is it a planet? I still like to think about it as a planet. And of course, they sent the Horizon spacecraft to Pluto a couple of months ago, and guess what? It came with similar results that line up with the biblical timeline. Pluto's weirdly young surface doesn't make sense. Pluto appears far from a leftover from the formation of the solar system 4.6 billion years ago. Its surface is brimming with evidence of relatively current and possibly ongoing geological processes. They thought, you know, this planet is so far out of our solar system that they would expect to find a dead planet, and they are absolutely shocked that it's brimming with all this activity. And again, it lines up with a very, very short period of time in the biblical timeline. Where did water come from on Earth? The Bible says in Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So originally, the earth was water, right? And so that's what the Bible says. That's where the water came from. God created the water, and we have the water over the surface of the earth. But astronomers have thought for years, where did all the water come from on the earth? And they thought, well, maybe water came from all these comets that bombarded the earth. Well, guess what? They sent a space probe to land, the Rosetta space probe to land on a comet. You remember that about 6 months ago? It was amazing. I don't know how they do this. Man, it's just incredible. To send a probe and land it on a comet, that's just unbelievable when you think about it. But the results were, it says, new data from the Rosetta spacecraft exploring comet 67P show that comets show that comets, once thought responsible for seeding Earth with water, might not have delivered most of the planet's water after all, because the composition is totally different from the water on Earth. How many stars are there in the universe? Anybody go outside and count them? Well, there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Our Milky Way galaxy is 100 billion stars. Guess what, friends? There are 100 billion galaxies in our universe. So how many stars are out there in the universe? A lot. But the ancients, you see, we have all this light pollution today. But the ancients, they didn't have light pollution. Actually, Galileo could see a lot with his little tiny telescope because he didn't have to deal with light pollution. But the ancients could see about 3,000 stars. You know, during the Old Testament times, during the time of Christ, you know, they didn't have to worry about dark sky preserves because it was all over the earth, really. If you really want to do some really good astronomy, go to the Arctic. You know, there's no lights there, no light pollution, right? So they could see about 3,000 stars. What's interesting, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "Look to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." That's an interesting phrase. And then Genesis 22:17 and Jeremiah 33:22 makes a correlation between the number of stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So when you pick up a handful of sand, there's about 10,000 grains of sand in your hand. So what is interesting is just as there are billions and billions of sand grains on the seashore, there are billions and billions of stars. Both come out to the same magnitude. Isn't it interesting how the Bible makes the comparison about the number of stars and sand grains on the Earth? The Hubble telescope also revealed something as well. This was a shock to astronomers. The Hubble telescope revealed at the very distance, at the very edge of our galaxy, our universe, they have found fully mature galaxies, and they are absolutely shocked by that. They were expecting to find premature galaxies. You know, that's the beginning of time, and they were expecting to find, you know, slowly developing galaxies. But right at the edge of the universe, they find fully formed galaxies. And it reminds me again where the scripture says God spoke and the galaxies came into existence. This is a physicist that has surmised the speed of light was actually faster at the original creation of the universe, which I believe. And because we always have the time-light problem, if you want to discuss that with me, you can after. But this physicist tells us that because of these mature galaxies, well, maybe the speed of light was faster. And I believe the speed of light was faster when God created the initial creation of the universe. And then we have this constant speed of light afterwards, which would explain why we have these vast distances in the universe. Psalm 36:6 says, "The heavens were made by the word of God, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." Finally, I just want to show you this. This is the Sloan Digital Survey. Just kind of squint your eyes a little bit. Squint your eyes. Do you see kind of a pattern? These are clumps of galaxies. You see a pattern here, and you see another pattern here, and then you see another pattern here, and you see another pattern here, and you see another pattern up here. And this is really showing us that there is a good possibility that our own galaxy is the center of the universe. Now, let me just explain. If you went into a forest and you stood in the middle of this forest and you had a ring of trees that went around you, and then there was a space and another ring of trees that went around you, and then there was a space and another ring of trees that went around you, and there was a space and another ring of trees went around you, what would you think? I am in the center of the forest. And this hasn't been talked about lots in cosmology because they know the implications of this. Evolutionary astronomers don't want us to be in a special place in the universe because obviously that would point to a designer. But the Sloan Digital Survey is showing that we are in a very special place. We see these galactic walls that encircle our own galaxy. So I find that absolutely amazing. I just want to conclude by showing this picture. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. This is a nebula, and they call it I don't know what they call it now. Can't remember. Anyways, I call it the Crown Nebula, because if you look closely at this picture, it looks like Jesus praying, does it not? Isn't that an amazing picture? And the Cone Nebula it's called, sorry. I call it the Crown Nebula. It came to me. And I just, when I saw this picture, I just thought, this is absolutely amazing. Is this just a coincidence, or is this a picture that the Hubble telescope shot to remind us that Jesus, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is our Creator. And not only is He our Creator, He died for our sins, but not only did He die for our sins, the Bible says that He is interceding on our behalf. So I just thought this was just an amazing picture to remind us that God is there and He loves us very much. I could go on and on about astronomy, but the heavens truly do declare the glory of God. And, you know, sometimes I hang around my astronomy friends and they talk about technical stuff so much. Sometimes I just like to go to the astronomy club alone and just to look at the vastness of God's universe and just praise Him. It's a wonderful thing. So thank you so much for your time. I do have some resources for you. I got some brand new resources, and I haven't had a chance to price some of them. So if you want to know the price of some of the resources, just let me know. We have some videos underneath the mailboxes there if you want to take a look at that. So thank you so much, and Big God or Big Bang, I think Big God. Amen. Thank you so much.